Thank you for your presence tonight. It's a joy again to take my turn as we rotate these evening sermons sometimes. May I ask, are you hearing okay? Yes? That's good. Supposedly, I have some slides. There they are. As was read, I've chosen some thoughts. This is one of my musing sermons where I, you know, over a course of time, I like to muse and put my thoughts in frames, as a lot of preachers do. And this is one of them. I've never preached this, but I've had it ready for a while because I know and I pray that occasionally I get a chance to go out and preach, and it's always a joy. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, most of us are familiar with this text, at least to some degree, most that have been in the church at least for a while. Do not be deceived, Paul said. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting. Now, why do we call this a law? I mean, we call it the law of sowing and reaping, and I think for a good thing, but it's called a law. But some people might wonder, young people might wonder, why in the world do we call this a law? Well, when we think about a law is a constant thing. And a law bears the nature of the lawgiver. God is constant, and He's sure. In contrast, a principle is more general and may have exceptions. And a theory or probability is even more general than a principle, but a law is always true by its unchanging nature. Now, what comes to mind when you think of a constant, unchanging thing? Well, I think of the lawgiver. I think of God. I think of a rock, and so does God in His Word. He so describes Himself as a rock. I think of God who has the very nature of a sure rock. You know, a boulder's always out there. Unless something catastrophic happens to that part of nature, a boulder's always going to be there. You can count on it. But we read in Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Notice what the language says. Rock, God of truth, is He. God is a rock. He's sure. He's so described as having such a stable character. There are many passages, but I've chosen a few. 2 Samuel 22:47. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 62:7, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Sounds like that God wants people to know that He's sure and constant like a rock. But something more than a rock, our rock is alive. He's a living spirit, a constant being. Although He is a rock, He's possessed of personality and of volition and of loving and eternal goodwill toward those who will listen and obey Him. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and of course, God of our salvation is indeed exalted. And so all divine law comes from God, who has the nature which remains true and will always be true, constant like a rock. And it is He who is the source of all principality and law, law that comes from Him. And it is He who has this true and constant nature. Numbers 23:19 is a passage for us to think about. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? I think also of James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. God does not vary in his constant nature. He is always true. He's never going to wane. There's never going to be any kind of turning from his nature. He is and always will be the same, our rock. Years ago, I began teaching public school, and this was in Tennessee. I first started, my public teaching in Tennessee, and it was my first teaching job. But I was preaching for the Macon Church of Christ, and as was the custom of a lot of preachers, with small rural congregations, the preachers did other things like teach or something else. And my two shepherds were just fine with me teaching. And so I would drive into Memphis, because Macon is right outside of Memphis, and I would teach these sixth graders. It was interesting, to say the least, but it was fun too, and it molded the character quite well. And on this grade level, these kids were required to write for their state expectations in five paragraphs, three ideas well developed. And we call that in teacher lingo over there a 3.5. If you can get these kids to write a 3.5. they're going to pass that state competency. So that was my chore, is to help these kids. And one of the things that I did to get these kids to think was I would give them prompts. And one of the prompts that I would start them out with, getting them to write, was a prompt about their choices. I would get them to write about choices in a simile that I would use to take them through the sequences of writing. Now, my simile, first of all, a simile, if you don't remember, is a comparison that uses the words like and as. And one of my similes, and by the way, this worked very well with these kids, is my Garden of Life simile. I would tell these kids, life is like a garden, and my choices are the seeds. Whatever I plant is going to grow. And whatever grows is going to get much bigger than what I planted. One day I'm going to harvest the big things that I've planted. So I want to plant, and I would let these kids brainstorm and tell me what they want growing in their lives. And I would help them through the writing process, develop their thoughts, and get them to write congruently. Then I would help them with a conclusion. Seeing I'm going to reap a harvest, my good choices really matter. But, to take that parody and apply it to real life adult circumstances, life really is like a garden. Individuals are the sowers. God is the Lord of harvest. And the one who expects, requires, and has a right to expect and require good fruit from our choices. He is the one who gives the increase to our choices, good or bad, and the one we should address in prayer as the Lord of harvest. In other words, he's the catalyst or the power behind what we choose to plant. And my choices are the seeds. A righteous person thinks a whole lot about choices, and he should. Psalms 1 is a picture of a righteous person, how a righteous person should be. The third verse of Psalm 1 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, Because in due time, God expects people to grow in their choices, in their good choices. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But it starts out with the seeds of one's choices. The fruitful person makes good choices. Psalms 1 says in verses 1 and 2, he makes a concerted effort not to be guided by the counsel of the ungodly. And he's not found in the ways of sinners, nor does he choose to associate or sit among them for his guidance. And he doesn't apologize for being different from them because he knows what God expects in good choices. But rather he chooses to delight in God's law. And in that law he meditates constantly day and night. And he knows that his choices require effort. But he or she will be blessed in the right application of choices. And so whatever is planted is going to grow. What a sobering thought. You know, we can't really choose whether or not to be creatures of... You know, I know that there are people out there that resent that God made them volitional people. We cannot choose to be anything but creatures of choice. And if we choose not to choose anything, we've made a choice. A choice is not good. A choice that God doesn't want. God wants people to make good choices. We are creatures of choice by nature. And a good person is going to understand this and guard his heart or her heart to make good and right choices. A kept heart, then, is one that's filtered. It's one that's armored in respect to right choices and good choices. I think of Proverbs 4:23. Solomon said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The issues, I'm convinced, here are the choices which we make, or they're associated with the choices which we make. But God's Word is incredibly preserving in its power. But we have to love and choose God's Word. How do we keep our hearts? By actively loving God's Word. Psalms 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." What power is in God's Word? God's Word will keep our hearts. And so we keep our hearts through adequate armament. I think of what Paul said in Ephesians 6:11-12. We just sung about it. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, who wants us to make bad choices. He wants us to sow wrong things in our gardens. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." But this requires a choice to arm our hearts. You see, standing against Satan requires the choice of good armor. I'm going to read out of the text of Ephesians 6:13-17. And I want us to think about the choices here that God puts on us. "Therefore take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's a lot of choices in this text. But good choices to arm our hearts and filter them so that we sow the right things are possible. But we have to make those choices, and indeed God wants us to be blessed in them, lest we fall to the lies of the evil one. And so His Word preserves us in the right way. I love the Psalms. I go there quite often. Psalm 119, 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep Your Word. I have not departed from Your judgments, for You Yourself have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Right and honest thinking produces right choices. You know, sin comes down ultimately to how one thinks. And so we need to pray to the Lord of Harvest to help us think honestly and correctly with His truth. I think about passages like Psalm 26, to examine me, we should pray, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Psalm 139, 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. These are choices that are good, that God wants us to think about and apply to our lives, because indeed, whatever is planted will grow. You know, back in Hosea's day, he talked about sowing and reaping to the people of Israel back then. Hosea 10, 12, and 13, the prophet said, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And you know, back then, as it is now, people who had sown wrong choices can sow again right choices. Because He says, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way. And so we can't trust in our own way, we have to trust in God's truth, so that we are not deceived by the evil one and led astray. Because whatever grows will be harvested. You know, Jeremiah said, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 32, 19, you are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. No one can hide what they plant in their garden. All of our ways are open before God, who will render to us according to the fruit of our doings. Jesus asked a question, a very piercing question, a very soul-searching question. Matthew 16, 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. And so Jesus said that right choices and good choices are very important. And so we should ask, is the seed of the kingdom planted and growing correctly in our garden, our gardens of life? You know, Matthew 13, 19 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And Jesus explains in Luke 8:11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. God wants his word planted and growing in the right places in our lives. Lest the wicked one come and take the meaning of that seed away. Indeed, the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. And so we should ask, have we tended its soil to keep it from the evil one? Is that Word being choked in our life's garden? Have we cultivated the soil of our garden so that the roots of our lives are sustained and endure during times of stress or even persecution? Is God's Word growing well in our good and honest gardens? The seed of God's Word is very powerful, and it will conceive not just a new life, but a sustained spiritual life in this life and one that's returned to God, the Lord of harvest who's seeking such. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, since you have purified your souls, Peter says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. That's what Peter said. God's Word is like something planted, but it's not corruptible. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so purification comes through obeying the truth in a rebirth through the incorruptible seed of God's Word. The seed that's planted in one's life. And we do so by and through the death, burial, and resurrection when we obey the gospel of the Lord. What a glorious thought that we can replant what's growing in our life's garden. We can bury those choices that are not good. And we can be raised a new creature. And we can be raised a forgiven creature, one whose sins and bad choices have been washed away. And so obeying the gospel is an empowering and good choice. Through it, God releases a person from the ultimate power in all previous sinful choices. He breaks the grip of death in which these choices had hold on us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Obeying the gospel empowers us with right and stable thoughts, because it adequately deals with our sins to enable us to focus on right thoughts again, even after we've sown wrong choices. The Lord of harvest is a God of mercy. He's constantly merciful to those who will turn to Him and obey Him. And when we obey the gospel, we can say like David, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's been planted again. Old things have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a glorious thought that we can undo all those bad choices, those sins, bury them, and be raised from their death, a forgiven creature. Are you with us tonight in the assembly, having never obeyed the gospel? May God help us to sow right choices as we think about these thoughts and about His gospel. If you've never obeyed the gospel tonight, if you would come tonight believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you will resolve in your heart and repent of all your sins not to live a life of sin, and if you will be immersed in water, we tonight will take your confession. If you've not done these things, you can sow these things tonight If you've done these things, but you've wandered away from faithfulness, God is faithful. He's totally unchanging, and He will forgive and bless, and we will pray with you if you make that need known tonight. If we can help you in a public way, would you come as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement for you?